Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Hello, Faith Family Church. This is Pastor Sean coming to you via recording from my office. I am stepping into teaching here today in the Gift of Righteousness, Part 5A, which I mentioned that I would this last Sunday morning. We were talking about and are talking about the need for righteousness. Why do we need righteousness? And so I wanted to do another video and just review a little bit concerning what we talked about last Sunday, but then also add some scriptures to it. So if you have, if you don't have your Bible, pause me right now, get your Bible, get you something to take notes with, whether it be real paper or tablet paper, whatever it is. And when I say tablet, I don't mean the old school tablet paper, but an electronic device, if you take notes on that. And add this to your notes on righteousness. Add this to your notes if you have notes that you're studying and looking at in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3. You can take this and put this into your notes there and add it to your knowledge base on why we need righteousness. And so I got my notes here, and I'm going to begin to go over this real quick. I want to just real quickly give you, again, a definition of righteousness. We're looking at different aspects of righteousness. This coming Sunday on Father's Day, we'll continue in this series, and we're going to look at how righteousness is attained. And I know that probably not everybody, but a good portion of people in the church already know how they attain their righteousness. But you can never hear teaching on what we might call basic truths or foundational truths too much, because the foundation of our faith is what holds up everything else. And so these truths, these realities of who we are in Christ, the eternal truth versus the temporal truth of things. So eternal truth, of course, has to do with who we are when we were born again. We reviewed spirit, soul, body, or we looked at that before. I did two messages on that, a part three in this series, and then a 3A in order to get that teaching across to you. And we saw that the spirit man is the part of us that is born again. And that part of us that is born again is where eternal truths are established immediately. And then from there, we have to establish or transform or renew our thinking. And then we have to control this, our body, with our renewed mind and our born again Holy Spirit resurrection power on the inside of us. We have the ability to put Christ on our flesh, or as Romans 6 says, enslave our members to righteousness. And we'll probably get into that again as this goes on when we talk about the fruits of righteousness later on, or how it applies to our daily life and what we should be doing with it. But right now we're talking about why people need righteousness. And the simple answer is, everybody in the world outside of Christ is has a sin nature. They're under the oppression of sin. They're under, really under in rank, under the Lord, because they're of their father, the devil. And people struggle with this, but the Bible's pretty clear, and we're going to see that from Scripture. And the best move you and I can make is not to get into our emotions, not to get into our feelings, not to get into unbiblical psychology, but allow the Word of God to form what we believe, and then allow the Word of God to govern what we think, say, and do. So the definition of righteousness is this. Righteousness is the state of being right or justified. This is the ability to stand in the presence of the Father without a sense of guilt or inferiority, as if sin never existed. Now, this is in the spirit, you know, and the longer we fellowship with the Lord, the more of a spiritual mind we develop, we'll feel this truth more. But the truth starts in the Spirit. It starts as a reality or a fact in the Spirit, a truth in the Spirit, and then it works its way into our emotions, into our soul, and eventually it will work its way all the way into our physical body at the rapture of the church. We will get a brand new body. Or if you die and your body goes into the grave, then you will get a heavenly body when you go to heaven, a new body that way. So we'll never be without what we need. But right now in the Spirit, we are fully, if we're born again, we're fully in fellowship with God through Christ Jesus. We share the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Now that can be, that's a daunting thought to the natural mind. But as you continue to grow, as you continue to develop spiritually, it'll become more and more real. So it is right standing with God. It is uprightness. It is being justified. Justified means render innocent, to declare guiltless, and to pronounce acceptable. This is very important to understand, because strong faith comes out of understanding righteousness. All right, so we are in point two here, and we're looking at part A in point two. I'd put it that way. Point two is the need for righteousness and how it is attained. And then in sub-point A, we answer the first part of point two, which is why do we need righteousness through Christ? The answer to the question above is that all of humanity is under the power of sin, like we've stated. Now, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through Romans chapter 3, verse 20 informs us of this divine indictment on sinful humanity. So Romans chapter 1 through verse 18 through Romans chapter 3, verse 20 informs us that all of humanity is under sin. Now we looked at this again on Sunday, this last Sunday, I believe it was June the 9th, and we're going to look at it again here in more detail. So we need to realize that the sinner is not ignorant, needing instruction. They are not weak and in need of invigoration. They are not sick and in need of doctoring. They are dead and need to be made alive. The reason why a sinner sins is because they have a sin nature. And there's a principle here that you need to understand. Even after a sinner becomes a Christian, they are born again, it doesn't mean that the acts of sin, will not cease automatically in their lives. They may still continue. But what you need to understand when a sinner is born again, what takes place is they lose the nature of sin in their spirit is removed. And the nature of God, which is holiness, righteousness, eternal life, it's all the power that drew Jesus Christ out of hell and the grave is now put in within that sinner or within that person. And they move from the place of being a child of the enemy to being a child of God. Now, sometimes people think, well, believers sin, that's not good. You know, they sin after they're born again. Yes. And the reason why is because your spirit man was born again, but your mind was not born again, and your body was not born again. Now, there's promises concerning our mind and our body, and it's not like we're left without help in this life concerning our mind and our body. But the reality is that your heart changed, your spirit man changed, and that, can take time. It can take time for the reality of the Spirit of God within to work its way through the soul, through the renewing of our mind by the Scriptures, the Bible. It can take time for that to take place. And then when you begin as a believer to understand who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ, and your mind is continued to be renewed by the Word of God, the combining or the teaming up of a renewed mind, the knowledge of who we are, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, the reality of who we are in Christ in spirit already, as it dawns on the renewed mind, those two, the spirit and the mind, then have the ability to team up against the flesh. Because the nature of our flesh, it has desires that need to be killed every single day. Paul said it this way in Colossians chapter 3. He said, you need to mortify the deeds of your flesh, which means to put to death the desires of the flesh. So we don't perform those. Now, if a believer who has received Christ, born again, is ignorant of how, of spirit, soul, body, and how Christianity operates in the new covenant, and they're ignorant of the fact that their body may still want to do things that it did before, or will still want to do things that it did before, and if they're ignorant, in other words, they don't have their mind transformed or renewed by the Word of God, if they're ignorant of what the Lord says concerning the mind, they're still going to have thoughts coming in or rolling, I should say, rolling around in there that are previous sin nature. And so this conflict sets in. And that's really what a lot of Galatians chapter 5 is about. The conflict between the spirit, the born-again heart, and the flesh and a carnal mind. That's what it's about. And that's what we're dealing with. So every person that's born again will deal with difficulty in their relationship or in their fellowship in walking out their Christianity in this life. They're going to deal with difficulty there. Outside of an unrenewed mind, you have the enemy bringing thoughts to you. We know this from 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. We know we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And so we need to understand that. So that being said, humanity is indicted outside of Christ. Now, in Christ, if you're in Christ, you're no longer have an indictment against you. You are innocent before the Father. You are guiltless and innocent and free from condemnation because Christ Jesus has paid the full price for your sin and my sin. All right, this truth is talking about the sin nature in all of humanity, is presented to us in the book of Romans. Paul, by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32, proved that the Gentiles were guilty before God for their actions because of an instinctive knowledge of God. Romans 1:19. The Passion Translation says it this way, the knowability of God is manifest in them. Now, in the New King James Version, it says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's verse 18. Now, verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. What may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. All right? People say, well, I don't know if there's a God. Wrong. The Bible clearly says. Now, people will say that, but what they're saying is all they're revealing is their rebellion and their rejection and defiance of God. Because the Bible says, verse 19, what may be known of God, Romans 1:19, is manifest in them. We have the manifestation of the knowledge of God before we're saved in us. You say, how could that be? The creation, who we are. And instinctively, there is a knowing. But the Bible says it this way, in I think it's in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9, I think is where it is because I use this in the altar call that when I give an altar call when I'm ministering. But it talks about this, eternity is in the heart of man. And eternity is in the heart of man. Okay? So the knowability of God is manifest in them. For God, look at this in the last half there in your Bible. Verse Romans 1:19, last half of the verse, for God has shown it to them. They're without excuse. Nobody has a viable, I'm talking about Gentiles right now, which is everybody but a Jew. Nobody will have an excuse before God. Nobody will. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, and God has shown it to them. He has. He's faithful. He's not going to be, you know, God's a judge. He's a good judge. Jesus is an advocate. He's a lawyer, right? God's a good judge. What does that mean? You think God's going to allow anybody to get before his judgment seat without them have already having evidence that he is? God's not undisciplined. He's not a slacker, and he's not unfair. He's righteous. He's pure. He's clean. He does everything perfectly. All right. So the knowability of God is manifest in them. When the Bible refers to Gentiles, obviously we know it's referring to every people group outside of the Jews. Now, in Romans chapter 2, Paul deals with the Jews, and he reveals that they are in an even, boy, I wrote that out, and maybe it's a, too much of a tongue twister, I need to rewrite it. But in Romans chapter 2, Paul reveals that the Jews are in an even stronger place of judgment because they have had the advantage of knowing God's law, but still rejected salvation. Romans 2:21 in the New King James says, "You therefore who teach another," referring to Jews, "do you not teach yourself?" That's Romans chapter 2, verse number 21. You're not teaching yourself. Let me read Romans chapter 2, verse 21 through 24. This is one I didn't read in the church services on Sunday. This is the Passion Translation. It says this, "So let me ask you this. Why don't you practice what you preach? You preach don't steal, but are you a thief? You are swift to tell others don't commit adultery, but are you guilty of adultery? You say I hate idolatry and false gods, but do you withhold from God, the true God, what is due him? In other words, is he first place, or do you idolize something else? It could be anything outside of God. It could be your kids. You could idolize your kids. I mean, what Paul is saying here to the Jews is, look, you have the Ten Commandments. You want to enforce these laws on all of humanity, but do you enforce them? Do you allow what God has revealed of himself to instruct you as well? Because what Paul's argument is, if you would do that, or if you did that honestly, you would realize you need a Savior too, and that Jesus is the Savior. All right, so it goes on to say this in the Passion Translation. It says, "Even though you boast in the law, you dishonor God, the lawgiver, when you break it. For your actions seem to fulfill what is written. God's precious name is cursed among the nations because of you." Now, God said that concerning the Jewish nation. That was written to the Jews. Now, it could apply to Christians in a general sense if we yield to the flesh, right? If we yield to the flesh and don't act in line with Christianity as we know it, and what are true Christian values that are in us. And what I mean by values is that our nature, we're not functioning in our from our spirit man, from the resurrection nature within us. So that could apply to us, but specifically Romans chapter 2 and that passage, those passages, deal with the Jews. It actually doesn't deal with Gentiles. Now, Romans chapter 1, if you think, oh, I'm off the hook, we'll go to Romans chapter 1, and you'll find you're still on the hook. You still need salvation. All right? So again, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through Romans chapter 3, verse 20 informs us of the divine indictment on sinful humanity. Now, let's move into Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin in verse 9 here in just a second. So Romans chapter 3, verse 9, if you're taking notes, all right? And here we have Paul moving into, basically he indicts everybody together here. It bounces a little bit back and forth between the Jew and the Gentile, but all are under sin. Everybody is under sin. There's nobody exempt outside of Christ. Everybody is under sin. And the sin is the rejection of Christ. It isn't, you know, sometimes people think, oh, it's the homosexuality, it's the cussing, it's the alcoholism, it's the drug addictions, it's the worship of money and success in the earth. No, all of those are byproducts of not yielding to Christ fully. But the sin that sends people to hell is they reject the idea that they need a savior. They reject the idea that they need a savior. And I'm going to say this in conjunction with this. I'm seeing this more and more, and I believe it'll develop into more and more of a teaching as I go. But one of the things that I'm really seeing in the epistles as I study in my own time, and even as I study in this series, is that religion is a huge problem. People, even in our church, the churches we, you know, the Spirit-filled church, even in our church at Faith Family Church, I've done it. I've heard it said. You know, people will say, you know, they're praying about a situation that's difficult. They're praying about a trial, whatever it is, or they need a healing. They need one of God's promises to manifest that we know are ours, and they'll go to God and barter with Him by their good works. We don't receive from God by our good works. We don't receive from God by our good works. We receive from God by grace through faith. And grace is unearned. It's undeserved. We receive based on our righteousness in Christ. So stop praying with the thought of, I've been a Christian 30 years in mind. Pray and go to the throne with the thought of, Jesus did it perfectly. Hallelujah. And I can receive because of what He did. Glory to God. All right. Now I'm getting to preaching. I need to teach, but I needed to encourage somebody with that. All right. So no human can break free from the power of sin without hearing the gospel and receiving Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. So just as an overview of Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 20, before we get into it, and this will be the meat of what we do here in this message. In order to prove the universal indictment that all are under sin, Paul recites a string of biblical quotations taken mainly from the Psalms. This is what I'm reading is not something I wrote. It's a section of commentary from the Life in the Spirit New Testament commentary, which if you don't have it, I recommend that you get it. Page 806. So it's a big book. I'll just let you know. All right. But Paul puts together a string of biblical quotations taken mainly from the Psalms. This is the longest string of Old Testament quotes in the Pauline letters. On so crucial a point on which the rest of Paul's gospel message stands, Paul piles up biblical proof texts. In other words, he doesn't just give two or three witnesses, as I mentioned on Sunday. He gives 10, and some say even more. And we're going to look at those. So Romans chapter 3, verse number 9 begins this. Well, let me say this before I read this. I want to make this comment that I have written here. If humanity does not understand their sinful state, they will not see the need for a Savior. You know, we emphasize the love of God, which we should. I mean, it's a biblical principle. Paul emphasized the love of God for people. Jesus emphasized His love for people. But we also know that the scripture says that, or from these scriptures that we're reading, that sin is emphasized too. If a person just thinks they're okay, that's a huge problem. So you have to present to them the reason why they need a Savior, because they have a sin nature. And people say, well, how is that happening? How would that happen? How could I present to them that they have a sin nature? Well, you can do it with these scriptures as a starter, but then also just ask them if they've never lied in their life. All right? If they've never lied in their whole entire life, they're going to tell you, yeah, I've lied. Have you ever, actually, one of the best street evangelists, I would say, that I've ever seen in this arena, as far as taking specifically the Old Testament law and then sharing the gospel with people, is Ray Comfort, is his name. So if you want to look him up, you could. And that's one way to share the gospel. And Paul's sharing here a way that he shared the gospel. He had to prove to the Romans that they were in sin. Now, they didn't do a great job of receiving it necessarily when he wrote these things, but he had to prove to them that they were in sin. Now, do we still pray for those that are lost that they would be healed? Of course. Do we still tell them that God loves them, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Yes. But sometimes it's necessary, many times, it's necessary to help people understand their condition outside of God. You know, sometimes people have had the idea, well, I wasn't that bad of a person, and I needed, you know, but I needed to get saved. I knew I needed to get saved. No, no. You were such a bad person. Sin is so, the nature of sin is so horrendous in comparison to God's holiness, that the full payment that Jesus made from the Garden of Gethsemane all the way through the cross to his death, being buried in a tomb, going to hell, and suffering the punishment of sin, all of that was necessary to redeem you and I. Even if you were what you thought a good person. Do you know, and I said it earlier, but one of the chief sins that people will go to hell over is they're a good person. It's true. Religion, human religion, knowing there's a God and yet not submitting to him, but telling him, no, I believe I can do it good enough that Jesus sacrificed. You're trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot, as Paul says in Hebrews. You shouldn't do that. I shouldn't do that. Nobody should do that. So I hope that helps you understand. You know, let me say it to you another way. I was in prayer the other day and doing, I don't know if I was in my devotion time, I don't remember, but I was doing some reading and I was thinking about this in regards to religion, or trying to get back to God by my own means, or by humanity does it by their own means rather than yielding to Jesus and to God. But I always think about, the Holy Spirit brought my mind back to, and he has before, Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve saw they were naked, they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. That's a form or a picture of religion. When God found them and put them back into a place of right standing with him, through the covering of sins, not the full remission of them, but the covering, he killed an animal and made animal. He shed blood and made clothing out of the animal skins and covered up their nakedness. Humanity, to earn redemption, will try to do it their own way, which is a supreme sin. It's a supreme sin because it's the rejection of God's way. If Adam and Eve would have said to God, no, 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 we got these leaves, we don't need that, they would have been lost. All right, something to think about. All right, let's get into this. If humanity does not understand their sinful state, they will not see the need for a Savior. Paul presents the first part of this argument in Romans 3. It reveals humanity's condition without God. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, he says, what then? So this is a question. Are we better than they? Not at all. Now that's a direct quotation to the Jews. And so this bounces back and forth a little bit between the Jews and the Greeks or the Gentiles. And you'll see that here, it's answered right away in the second part of this verse, verse 9. Romans 3, 9. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles that they are all under sin. So right there, you can underline that. Who's under sin? Everybody, all humanity. All right, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, there's your second proof. All right, how many are righteous? Nobody. Now, that scripture doesn't apply to somebody who's saved. It applies to those who have not been saved. Now, I've heard ministers try to apply that to believers, but that doesn't work. And we'll prove that later on as we look at how righteousness is attained. All right, verse number 11. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Verse number 12. And none means none. And no one, there is none who seeks and none who understands. It means none. It means absolutely none. In other words, humanity in and of themselves, they don't just automatically seek God. unless they yield and submit to the leading of the Spirit that direction. It is their nature to rebel against God. All right, verse number 12. They have all turned aside. How many have? All. They have together become unprofitable. Well, we're profitable. Outside of God, you're not. It's impossible. Well, I got money. What, are you going to take it with you when you die? Okay? You can't. There's no way. All right? So you're unprofitable outside of God. Plus, those actions are as filthy rags. They're dead. They'll never amount to anything. They'll be burnt up at the judgment seat if you do it as a believer at the judgment seat, but at the great white throne judgment, they'll be burned up. They won't last. I've heard testimonies about people that have had NDAs or NDEs, near-death experiences. And NDEs, in these ones that I've watched where people have gone to hell. Now, you have to judge everything by the word. But one of the things that I've heard a few times is this, is that nobody stands before God and tries to plead their case. They know they deserve hell. They know they deserve hell. All right? So they have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. All right, let's look at some scriptures. That's Romans chapter 3, verse 9 through 12. Let's go to Psalms in the Old Testament and see where Paul, by the Holy Spirit, got these. Psalms chapter 14. See if you hear the exact same words Paul is sharing here. Psalms chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, if you want to write that down. This is another biblical proof, along with these biblical proofs in Romans that show this truth. Psalms 14, verses 1 through 3 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good." Does that sound like Romans 3, verse number 12? It does. There is none who does good. Where did Paul get that? He got it from the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible. Verse 2, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." So, biblical proof number one there in regards to the biblical proofs of Romans that we have. All right, let's go to Psalms 53. I know we're taking some time with this, but it's good for you to know the scriptures and to have it in you and to study it and to look at it yourself. Psalms 53, verse 1 through 3. Again, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." All right, let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. That was Psalms 53, verse 1 through 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse number 20 says this, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." They do not exist outside of Christ. There is no just man. I don't care if they get awards. I don't care if they get the Presidential Medal. I don't care if they get Grammys and Oscars and all of that stuff. I don't care what man applauds for and puts on big shows with wasting millions and billions of dollars. I don't care. The Bible says that there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. There never was until Jesus. And every human outside of Jesus is in that condition. I don't care how much money they give. There is not one good one to charity projects. I don't care. There is not one. And we need to understand that. People need to understand that. All right. Romans 3, verse 13 says, Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps, which is a snake, is under their lips. Go to Psalms chapter 5. Psalms chapter 5, verse number 9. Psalms 5, verse number 9 states this. It says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is destruction." What part? Their inward part. Or in other words, their heart is dead. It's full of sin. "Their throat is an open tomb. They flatter with their tongue." The tongue, the mouth. Man, there's so much here with this stuff. All right. Psalms 140, verse number 3. Go to Psalms 140 and look at verse number 3, or jot it down if I'm going too fast for you. You can look at it again later. Psalms 140, verse number 3 says, "They sharpen their tongues like a serpent. The poison of asps is under their lips." They're liars, cheats, thieves. They deceive people with their tongue. They're full of sin. Verse number, Romans chapter 3, verse number 14 now says this, "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." Go to Psalms 10. A lot of this comes out of the Psalms. Psalms chapter 10, verse number 7 is where this biblical proof comes from. Psalms chapter 10, verse number 7. It says, "His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." You know, you read these verses, and I think to myself, it's a wonder that the Lord has us confess Jesus out of our mouth. We believe in our heart and confess with our mouth. It's a wonder that the scripture says, it's not a wonder, but I'm using that term kind of sarcastically here. It's a wonder that the scripture says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. It's in the tongue. James quotes similar things here to these passages. Every person is under sin outside of God. All right, Romans chapter 3, verse number 15. Now, "Their feet are swift to shed blood." You know, our feet are important. Look at Proverbs chapter 1, verse number 16. It says, "For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood." Look at Isaiah, going back to the Old Testament. Isaiah is Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59, concerning this passage. Isaiah chapter 59, verse, you might be faster than me, so you might be already there. Isaiah 59, verse 7 and 8. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 7 and 8 proves all men are under sin. "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace." You'll never know peace if you take the way of sin. You'll never know wholeness. All right, verse 16, Romans 3, verse 16. "Destruction and misery are in their ways." Verse number 17, "The way of peace they have not known." Romans 3, 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Does any of this sound familiar? So one more verse, one more proof text here. Psalms 36, 1. Going back to Psalms, chapter number 36, verse 1. Ooh, this is such good spiritual food. You need to eat the Word of God. You need to eat the Word of God. You need to study it. You need to have it in you. This is good food right here. Nourishment, washing of the water of the Word. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." Romans 3:18, Psalms 36:1 says this, "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes." And if you read down in these verses, what happens? The question is answered. What happens when a man or a person has no fear of God in their eyes? He flatters himself in his own eyes. In other words, idol worship, personal worship. I worship me, not God. I'm my own God. You know, people do that. They do. They worship themselves. They praise themselves. They give glory to themselves. They honor themselves. They talk about themselves, 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 themselves. I'm a successful this, and I'm a successful that, and I have this, and I have that, and it's just all about themselves. They flatter themselves. When he finds out his iniquity, and when he hates, this is what he does as he's living his life. He flatters himself about his iniquity and his hate. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. This is a person who is unrepentant. This is all of humanity outside of God. People say, oh no, I was never that bad. You were that bad. Now, you may not have a record. You may not have maybe some of the physical and or other baggage that believers have to deal with when they get saved, because you maybe obeyed the law of the land. Well, good job. But you're still guilty before God if you don't receive Christ. You're still in this condition. All right, verse 19 and 20 to wrap it up here. Looks like we got about a 40-minute message in here, which is good. Verse 19 says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. Last part of verse 19, and all the world may be guilty, become guilty before God. Verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. All right, so the law we know was given to the Jews, but it still applies to everybody because it's an indictment. The Jews actually were supposed to share the law with people and then share the sacrifices and the message of redemption through the animal sacrifices, pointing to Christ, who would be the lamb, who was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, but they didn't do that. You know the scripture we love to quote, and it's right for us. It's right for us to quote it as Christians. How beautiful are the feet of them who bring good news, right? They walk across the land and they bring good news. That was actually written in Isaiah, which means, now it is foretelling, it is prophetic to Jesus and the church, but it meant that the Jews were supposed to be going around preaching the gospel, living a standard of righteousness according to the law and according to the prophets. But they didn't do it, and so the gospel actually was taken away from them and given, because they rejected the Messiah, and given to the church. Now, there are Messianic Jews. I'm not saying there aren't Jews that are born again. And right now, we're in the age of the Gentiles, or the church age, where we're being, where the world is having a harvest come in. But there'll be a time after the rapture of the church where the gospel will go back into the Jews' hands, and there will be the accumulation of the 144,000 witnesses, along with those witnesses that are going to be killed and raised, all that good stuff. There'd be massive revival during the tribulation. Some believe even more of a move of God than during the church age. And then eventually, after that 7-year period, 3.5 and 3.5, the tribulation and the great tribulation, we, the bride of Christ, will return with Christ to the earth to rule and reign with him forever and ever. It's going to be phenomenal. And there'll be another age where people get an opportunity to live in perfection as Christ is king. And then Satan will be released one last time. And don't know all the details on that because the Bible doesn't speak to it. Just lets us know it's happening. So, but in our current place, everybody is under sin. And I believe from these scriptures and what I've shared with you, and as you meditate on these things and study these things, pray about them, allow the Lord to teach you concerning these things, I believe that you will get more and more revelation for yourself and understanding about what you need to know concerning the gospel, and it will make you a more effective witness. So, blessings on you. Glad that you joined me. I'm going to pray us out here and then be done. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that your word, that the entrance of your word gives light, that it transforms our thinking, and that we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation operating in our lives So I pray for the people. I bless them in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that the eyes of their understanding are being enlightened and they're seeing more and more truth. And Lord, we don't just hear this truth and do nothing with it, but we are doers of your word and not hearers only. Thank you for equipping us by your word and by the Holy Spirit who brings all your word to our remembrance. Thank you for equipping us to be effective witnesses for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, this coming Sunday is going to be Father's Day, depending on when you're watching this. But right now, it's going to be Father's Day, June the 19th, 2024. And we're going to go into the second half of this. How is righteousness attained? It's going to be awesome. You don't want to miss. We'll see you then.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.